Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 456. My name is Camden Busey. I'm the pastor of Hope OPC in Grays Lake, Illinois. We're back with a good solid panel today. We have Jeffrey C. Waddington, who serves as State of Supply down at Knox OPC in Lansdowne, Pennsylvania. Welcome back, Jeff. It's good to have you with us today.
Oh, it's great to be here with the brothers and the fellowship that we have had for many years.
Yes, we've been going at it for a while. We just had our board meeting last night, so this is a quick turnaround. We go from talking business and finances and giving thanks to the Lord for all that he's been doing through our ministry and our organization here, and now we get right back to it, talking about theology and doctrine. We also have with us Jim Cassidy, who is the pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas. Welcome back, Jim. It's good to have you, too.
Yeah, it's good to be here, as always,
yes,
brothers.
You're here.
Yes, I am here.
Good morning.
I think he was surprised that we were happy to have him.
I see.
I'm always surprised if someone's happy to have me.
Where am I? You've been hanging out in the Moon Tower too much? I don't know what you've been up to down there.
The Moon Tower. Nice reference to South Austin.
Yeah, there we go. It was a great, for anyone who's interested, you know, of course you remember the party at the Moon Tower things, if you've ever seen that old cult movie, Dazed and Confused. But also there was a an old 99% Invisible episode. It's one of the podcasts I listen to. It's an excellent podcast, kind of headed up by a guy named Roman Mars. It's 99% Invisible, that old episode on the Austin Moon Towers and their history and their kind of cultural legacy. So I encourage anyone to check that out if you're interested in learning a little bit about Jim Cassidy's surroundings. You can learn why these towers exist. There aren't too many left, but there's still a few around. I don't know if they have parties at them, but they might.
Well, they do, because there's one place that's right around the corner from my house. It's a new hangout place. It's all outdoors, outdoor bar, outdoor food, and it's called the Moon Tower.
So. Oh, you drove me by that place in April, I think. Yep. I saw it. Yeah. A lot going on. Exciting.
Volleyball courts and everything. So it's a nice reference to Austin
party
history.
At the Moon Tower. The Moon Tower. All right. Well, today we're going to be speaking about a topic I don't believe we've addressed directly before. I'm sure it's come up in conversation when we have 456 episodes. We talk about a lot of things. But today we're going to be speaking about catechetical preaching. But before we get into that subject, we've got a couple things to mention in terms of news and updates. We encourage you to visit us online at reformedforum.org/conference to learn about our upcoming conference, October 7th through 9th. Here in Grays Lake, Illinois. We've got a lot in store. Time's running out to register, although you can still register and get here. And we'd love to have more people coming. There's still plenty of room. And we've got a lot of events. So just to update everyone and encourage everybody, listen, if you're planning to come, please register now so we can get everything squared away and ready, get our counts and numbers in order. If you're on the fence, you know, listen to what we've got in store and register now. We'd love to have you. Friday, October 7th, 2 or 3 p.m., we might bounce this back to 3 p.m., we're having our pre-conference. We're going to have a live recording of Christ the Center, as we have in years past. It's going to be a great discussion on the image of God. Then we're going to break for dinner. At 7 p.m., Lane Tipton's going to fire us off with the first plenary address on the image of God, historical views. He's going to give us a great survey and summary of different views on the image of God, as well as defining some terms. It's going to be a helpful conversation. We're going to learn a lot from Dr. Tipton. After that, we're going to have a dessert reception. And then Saturday, beginning at 8:30 in the morning, Jim's going to start things off with an address titled The Trinity, Image of God, and Apologetics, Bovink's Consistently Reformed Defense of the Faith. So that's going to be interesting, talking about some of the vestiges of the Trinity doctrine that Bovink has and his Reformed dogmatics. At 10, I'm really excited about this one. At 10, Glenn Clary, his Austin compadre, is going to speak on image of God and images of God, the Second Commandment, and Reformed worship. So that should be a rousing debate and discussion, and we'll have plenty of time to follow up with this. At 11:30, now, get with this. Guys are going to have to strap in for this title. At 11:30, Jeff is going to speak on the image of God and imaging God, a plea for including the ontological and ethical preconditions of the function of the image in our understanding of the image of God. That's a good old that's a good old Puritan title, Jeff. Man, that's a whole front panel there.
That's a Jonathan Edwards book title right there.
Oh, boy.
I love it. And we're going to have a lunch, which is provided. We've had great food in the past. It's a great time to sit around a bunch of tables and keep talking about the ideas and talking about theology, meeting new people. At 1:30, Lane's going to give a second plenary titled The Archetypal Image of Colossians 1:15, Theological Implications. So he's going to be addressing some themes in Ritterboss and looking at Christ as the ultimate image of God and how he pertains to us. And then I'm going to try to finish things off at 3 p.m. on eschatology and the image of the last Adam. So attempting to build on what has been taught Friday through Saturday and drawing it all to a close and speaking about the eschatology of the image of God and how we are being conformed to the image of the resurrected Christ. At 5:30 p.m., there's a VIP dinner. We're doing this a little bit differently than we've done in the past, where we have about 20 spots, and we have a private dining room at a nearby place, a restaurant called Park Street in Mundelein, Illinois. So we're going to take over Mundelein because Mundelein's where the University of St. Mary of the Lakes is. It's one of the six pontifical institutes in the United States, and it's a wonderful campus, but a lot of papists there. So we're gonna go head down to Mundelein and have our Reformed Forum VIP dinner in Mundelein and try to exude the Reformation there in their midst. And so we're going to have a good time, and from 5:30 to roughly 8:30, a private dining experience for all those who'd like to register and attend that. It's going to be a great time. On Sunday, we're going to have a morning and evening worship, as well as a Sunday school. Lane Tipton will be preaching in the morning service. Jeff Waddington's preaching the evening service. And I believe I'm heading up the Sunday school lesson. So it's a full slate. If you're able to come Friday and stay through Sunday, there's plenty to do, plenty to participate in, and should be a lot of great opportunities to learn and to grow. If you're only able to come to a portion of the conference, that's fine as well. We have some flexible registration options. If you visit us online, reformedforum.org/conference, there's a big red register button. You can also find discounted rates for students. And if you are a prospective student interested in any of Westminster Theological Seminary's programs, their MAR, the MDiv, the THM, now they have a modular THM where you can work on a THM without having to move out to Philadelphia. Or if you're interested in the PhD, then speak with us, send us an email, we can talk to you, and there are scholarships available for you to attend at no cost to yourself if you're interested in any of Westminster's programs. They would love to speak with you and talk with you further about their opportunities. So all of this is online, reformedforum.org/conference. Brothers, time's running out. Are you guys doing well on your addresses?
Yep.
That remains to be seen.
All my materials there.
Well, yeah, okay.
All my materials there.
I was referring to mine and not yours. Sorry, Jeff. Yeah.
No, it's okay. I was only thinking about the number of pages, not necessarily the quality. That will be determined at the conference, I guess.
Yeah, so, I'm sure I'm confident in both of you. All my content's there. It's just a matter of forming it and getting it whittled down. It's like a sculpture, I guess. Not saying that I've got anything artistic coming up, but you know, if you have a big fat block of granite, you know the masterpiece is there if you can get to it. You just have to knock off the parts that are not the masterpiece. You know what I mean?
Without knocking off the head of the statue.
That's right.
Yeah, so, that's oops. What I have. Oops. Looks like I'm going to be doing a smaller piece than I originally.
I want to send out to echo what you've already said, Camden, but a plea to those, especially from the greater Pittsburgh area. This is basically from Harrisburg to the Ohio state line, and I guess Indiana state line. But you really, I know that there are some of you in that neck of the woods who want to come to the conference. Please register. Don't wait to the last minute. Don't be doing it on your phone while you're driving west. Do it now.
It's very specific.
You know who you are.
It's very specific.
You know who you are. You certain scholar of Warfield, you.
You're getting really specific.
Yeah.
All right. Well, speaking of specifics.
We're all friends. We can do this.
All right. I think I might rule that one out of order. I'll moderate this recording here. Anyway, we're having a good time. So today we want to speak about catechetical preaching. And this is something that's important, but it's something that I imagine that a lot of the Presbyterian tradition might not be as familiar with, certainly as familiar as the Reformed tradition is. And I'm using those in the specific terms, Presbyterian versus Continental Reformed. You know, there's a wide flexibility in the way we use the word Reformed. Perhaps there is no more flexible word than that word now. I mean, we have people who are four-point Calvinists who don't subscribe to anything that would call themselves Reformed. And then we've got, you know, the TRs and other people who think that they're the only ones who are Reformed. And there's a whole range in between. But as I'm speaking, I'm talking about the German, the Dutch, that tradition, who typically in modern present day subscribe to the three forms of unity, they ought to be much more familiar with and the practice of catechetical preaching. We who subscribe to the Westminster Standards, for example, many of us will be familiar with the practice, but perhaps not as many. So, brothers, what's the interest? I know this was a suggestion of an important topic and something that we could speak about here, but what's been your experience with catechetical preaching, and has it been something that you've done?
Yes, I believe Jim and I are both doing it now. I entered into the series in the evenings on the Westminster Shorter Catechism because I believed, and so did the session as a whole, that it would be useful to do a bread and butter, meat and potatoes kind of doctrinal series on the system of doctrine that's actually taught in the Bible. So that's why I began the series in the Sunday evenings on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now up to question 87.
Jeff is a little bit further ahead than I am. I wasn't always convinced that catechetical preaching was the best way to go, and that has my mind has changed mm-hmm. over some time, and maybe I can get us kicked off with a couple of thoughts.
Why don't you explain that direction? The practice and your initial trepidation. I think that might be helpful to give a survey of different approaches, and then we can dive into how we might want to do it.
Yeah, I think Jeff and I are very like-minded on this approach to pulpit ministry, and ordinarily I have been sold on the idea of a lectio continuum preaching, where there is a continuous series of sermons through books of the Bible, and I was so committed to that, and I am still today, so very much committed to that, that the idea of going away from that did cause a little bit of angst, and going into a more topical approach, especially taking as my starting point a man-made document like the Shorter Catechism, had initially rubbed me perhaps the wrong way. My mind has changed over some time about that, and part of the reason why is because catechetical preaching, as was explained to me, I think, by various sources, emphasized the fact that catechetical preaching is no less expository preaching. Catechetical preaching is not, as it were, taking as our primary standard a man-made document, right? Because we understand that it's shorter. It doesn't have to be. It shouldn't be. Because we understand that the Shorter Catechism is grounded upon the teaching of Scripture. The Shorter Catechism, we believe, is an accurate and faithful summary of the system of doctrine that is contained within the Holy Scriptures. So each of the catechism questions in just really the Westminster Divines brilliance, as those catechism questions were undergirded with scripture proofs later on in the work of the assembly, we can go behind the text of the catechism, go to those proof texts, and we can expound those proof texts, which is what I try to do, in support of the teaching of the catechism. So I was convinced that catechetical preaching doesn't have to be one less bit expository preaching, expositing the scriptures, as is Lectio Continua preaching. So, so that was convincing to me. And when I endeavored to take on the approach to catechetical preaching, preaching through the shorter catechism, I was committed to going to the proof texts, which undergird the doctrine contained within the catechism questions, and use those proof texts as the texts that I would read at the beginning of my sermon, and then those would be the texts that I would seek to open up for the congregation in support of the doctrinal conclusions that the catechism articulates.
Right. I mean, that's been my approach. Now, on a few occasions, I've thought another passage would capture the whole of the question and answer, and so I have veered on a couple of occasions from the at least as the scripture lesson tied to the sermon might be another passage not included, but the points I take a very simple approach. The points are made up of the answer, and those are always tied to a specific proof text. Again, the divines didn't want to do that, but I guess we can be thankful that they did. It makes our preparation a lot easier. And so basically, I'm looking at the commentaries, wrestling with the text and looking at the commentaries for the passages that are the subpoints or the points of the sermon.
I see.
So the preparation isn't very different, with the exception that I do read a couple of the, I guess you would call them commentaries or studies on the Shorter Catechism.
Mm-hmm.
There's a very good one that goes back to the 19th century by A.A. Hodge. And then, of course, there's G.I. Williamson, Thomas Vincent, several others. They're usually, though, very brief. So if you're looking for a way to avoid doing your homework, those won't be of any help to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. In terms of bibliography as well, there's also Alexander White's Exposition of the Shorter Catechism, which is very good. And I've also made use of Voss's commentary on the larger catechism, not Gerhardus, right. Voss's son.
Johannes.
Yeah. J.G. Voss. That's right. Which has, in so much as there's overlap, I found his commentary to be very helpful as well.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think just to echo what Jeff was saying, there's no reason to feel like, as a preacher and working through the catechism, to feel tied to the exact proof texts that are there in the, footnotes of our catechism. But in so much as we understand that every doctrine is supported not only by direct proof text, but also by good and necessary inference with a series of proof texts,
mm-hmm.
That may not be contained within the footnotes of our catechism, then the preacher who seeks to preach catechetically ought to feel also at liberty to pull in all in every text which supports the doctrine, even if it's not footnoted. So,
yeah.
And I've done that as well, because it is an exercise in systematic theology. And I do think that there is an important place for that within the life of the church. We don't want to become biblicistic as congregations where we and not saying that Lectio Continua preaching lends itself to becoming biblicistic. I don't think it does when done properly. But at the same time, we have to understand that not only is the truth of God's word understandable in a historical format or in a literary format as we work our way systematically through books of the Bible and through the Bible as a whole, but also the truth of God's word does need to be systematized. We do believe in systematic theology, and so the catechism does a lot of that systematization for us so that we can better serve God's people in order that they might have a clear understanding of various topics theologically, which will only help them in terms of their Christian walk and in their defense of the faith as they have opportunities to share the gospel and to give an answer for the hope within them.
Yeah, there are several articles that are helpful in condensing many of the benefits of catechetical preaching here. Looking at one from Ordained Servant back in January 1998, written by R.E. Nodal Jr., and he speaks about the benefits here being several. First is the benefit of balanced scriptural thought. The other is the benefit of better understanding of the system of doctrine to which we subscribe. But then thirdly, there's the benefit of wonderful scriptural serendipity, which is interesting in how the Lord and his providence will often bring these structured organizations to bear upon specific and timely issues in the congregation. That often happens. There are several different advantages to doing this. I was thinking about the history. There's another article I've been reading by Wayne Brower from December 1992 titled Preaching the Heidelberg, A New Look at the Tradition of Catechetical Preaching. This is at reformedworship.org. I'll put a link to this in the episode description. And he speaks about the structure and the history of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it was written first in 1563, and it had a very developed and clear structure, the typical guilt, grace, gratitude structure we think of, or human misery, then deliverance, and then gratitude. But he notes that it wasn't until the fourth edition that editors overlaid it with a secondary structure featuring the 52 Lord's Days. And by doing that, they organized the Heidelberg Catechism into smaller groupings that were intended to provide topical segments for study spanning a full year's weekly congregational gatherings. And then they typically did this in afternoon worship services, where they guaranteed that in a systematic and structured way that the entire congregation, provided they were coming to the worship services, were being taught and instructed in the full range of the system of doctrine to which these churches subscribed. Now, that's helpful and useful, and as you've already mentioned, there are several different ways to preach through the catechism. There is the first way, where we treat the catechism as a homiletical text, where, as Jeff mentioned, we're taking our points basically from the answers of our catechetical section, whatever it may be. The second way is to do scriptural exposition, where you might look at a theme verse or proof text or a text that somehow summarizes the main points or the idea of that section, and then you do a sermon on that particular text where you exposit it and preach it as a standalone text, not Lectio Continua. But then you might use the catechism as an illustration or bring it in here or there and show how the teaching of the catechism applies to the text, or how the text sheds light on it in some specific way. And then there's a third way, where you can treat catechetical preaching in a doctrinal topical way, where you're preaching the topics or the ideas, and then using biblical texts or using the catechism to organize those topics and make sure that you work through them. So they're all somewhat related. And certainly, you never ought to merely exposit the catechism and the catechism only without looking to Scripture. But even understanding that, the catechism ought to be based upon Scripture there. Jim, I was wondering about your thoughts on your hesitations at first, because there's always the assumption, or in its perhaps worse forms, you could imagine a preacher having worked through the Heidelberg Catechism for 1 year, and then on the first Lord's Day the next year, he just pulls the sermon from last year out and just does that again. So once he's done the work for 1 year, he's got his afternoon or evening services finished for the rest of his life.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I mean, I would not advocate, I don't think, continuous catechetical preaching indefinitely and recycling, every year your sermons on one particular catechism. Certainly, having the richness of the Reformed faith, where we also have other catechisms we can work through as well. But my intention is to finish the shorter catechism. Be interested to hear what Jeff has to say about his plan going forward. But my plan is to finish the shorter catechism in the evening service, and then go back to a Lectio Continua series through a book of the Bible, and I would probably do that for a period of time.
That would be my plan as well. And maybe, like every so many years, go to another catechism. Maybe, I've been doing alternate Sundays with Sunday school with through the Heidelberg Catechism and the Psalms. So one Sunday it'll be a Psalm, and the next Sunday it'll be one of the Lord's Day series of questions.
Oh, wow.
It's going back and forth. So we're already doing that in the Sunday school class. But I took this up at Knox to meet a need in the congregation that had been expressed to me. And when I raised the issue of this possibility, they were positive toward it. I would never reuse the series, even if I were to unless it were somewhere else. But even then, you know, because like all our preaching, I always, you know, come away thinking, well, you know, you discover things in your reading. Well, I wish I had known that 2 or 3 weeks ago or months ago, because sure, it would slightly, you know, change what I said, that kind of thing. So I can't imagine, really can't imagine using the when you're in the same congregation, especially, but right, even because of our own maturation and growing process,
you never really can preach the same sermon twice. Not to be too Heraclitian here, but your experience changes, the people change, the moment changes. Even if you're working off of a word for word manuscript, it's still different time to time.
That's correct. My intent is to go back. In fact, Lord willing, I will do 2 Samuel and then Proverbs.
Yeah.
In the evening or for my Old Testament studies.
So let me see if I could get at also maybe saying the same thing, but in a different way as well to perhaps address maybe somebody else's concern that may be out there thinking along these lines, maybe a little bit skeptical. I think that many of our churches, and I'm not talking about OP Church, but just, you know, churches that are committed to faithful Bible teaching and exposition, you know, a lot of our folks in the congregation, they can tell you the Bible stories. They're familiar with David and Goliath. They're familiar with the creation story, perhaps. They're familiar with the life of David. They're familiar with the life of Paul and Paul's teaching and the Gospels, etc. But oftentimes, if you were to ask them, okay, can you now tell me about God? Tell us what God is like. Tell us about his attributes. I think that in those churches, perfectly faithful to the Bible, where the sermons are constantly textual and faithful with regard to what the truth of God's word is saying, yet nevertheless may stumble, excuse me, on this point of talking about a particular theological subject, because those subjects of who God is almost ends up being a presupposition in many of our sermons, because many of our sermons are coming from, let's say, historical narrative that doesn't directly all the time address the attributes of God. And then so when it comes to understanding God's attributes, sometimes our people may come up short on answers with regard to who God is. And so I think that perhaps is another argumentation for us to say, okay, let's also do catechetical systematic instruction so that when asked questions like who is God, they're able to say, you know, at least something about, you know, God's being as it is in itself. What is justification? Okay, you know, they can talk a little bit about what faith alone means and imputation of Christ's righteousness at minimum, so that there is a greater, deeper understanding of these particular aspects of our faith that don't always get addressed in Lectio Continua preaching. So I think there's a kind of an issue of balance there that catechetical preaching can address. And let me just say one last thing here. Another benefit to catechetical preaching is keeping before the congregation the fact that we have a catechism. I mean, right, you would hope that sessions are urging congregations in their time visiting, et cetera, to read the catechism, to work through the catechism, to be catechizing their children, et cetera. But this is just another opportunity to hold out before the congregation and before the world, you know, what we believe, for all to hear that we do have this catechism. And I try to urge people from time to time as we're reading catechism question and answer in the evening service, or as I'm preaching the sermon, to embrace this catechism. This is a tool. It's not our primary standard. We acknowledge that. It's the scriptures alone are the primary standard, but it is a tool. It is a help for us to understand what God has taught us about these various subjects, and to urge people to take up those catechism, to own them for themselves in their homes, and of course to teach them to their children.
Amen. I mean, if the catechism wasn't scriptural, I pray that I would have never adopted it and would never be a minister in a confessional denomination, or I would be in a different confessional denomination. But for me, I didn't have the struggle, because for me it was axiomatic, if I could put it that way, that when you're teaching a systematic theology class, you know, or a Sunday school class like that, or when you're teaching this or that topic from a Christian perspective, it has to have a biblical foundation. Yes, of course, we believe that what Scripture says implicitly as well as explicitly is binding and authoritative. But in that case, then you want to be able to show the logic behind the use of particular texts, right? In other words, you do need to show the people, well, this is how we get this particular idea. And you show that it might be a convergence of several texts that are brought together, or it might be the logical implication of a single text. For instance, that one that we've talked about in the past, when Jesus confronts the Sadducees, or they come to him about the woman who was married to seven brothers, right? Whose wife will she be in the new heavens and the new earth? And Jesus says, you err because you do not know the scriptures. And he draws he's affirming the resurrection, and then he's disagreeing with their assumption that she would be married to every you know, brother that she had been married to on earth. There is no marriage in heaven. And then he goes on to affirm the resurrection, which he draws as an implication from Exodus 3. And it's the tense of the verb, if you remember when we talked about this. We interviewed Ryan McGraw some many episodes back from his book, Good and Necessary Consequence. This passage, by our Lord, Jesus is challenging the Sadducees and said, look, God said He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the present tense is not a past tense, there is a resurrection. So anyways, I mean, you have that kind of a situation when you're working through catechetical preaching. So to me, catechetical preaching is helpful because it provides the skeleton for the points of the sermon. It doesn't make the sermon less biblical than going directly to the text. It does make it, you're more likely to have multiple passages that you're looking at than you might. But I'm always in the habit of drawing in other passages to show the unity and the harmony of the Bible when I'm preaching, even from a single book.
Yeah, that's right. So that even when you're doing biblical theology, you always have in view your systematic theology. Even as you're doing systematic theology, you always have in view the basis of it, which is your biblical theology. So that, I mean, this is kind of like this is the mantra, this is the drum that we've been beating, I think, here at Reform Forum for so long, is that there is no dichotomy between biblical theology and systematic theology.
Right.
Yeah, and they mutually inform one another.
Mutually right. informative, mm-hmm. so that we understand that in our ministries, both ought to be at play. Our preaching, ought to be redemptive historical, of course, no matter what, whether it's in the context of systematic preaching or in the context of Lectio Continua preaching, because Lectio Continua preaching is never to be abstracted from our system of doctrine, just as our system of doctrine is never abstracted from our biblical exposition.
The benefit of the catechetical preaching is you're dealing with a whole raft of topics that would take longer if you were only doing Lectio Continua. Presumably, I should say. Presumably, it would take longer to cover the whole range of material that's covered in the catechism, whether it's the larger or the shorter or any of the others like the Heidelberg, within a relatively short compass that you've got the whole encyclopedia, you will, of all the loci of systematics are covered. And so your people are getting exposure to not just the narratives of Scripture, but also the seed beds for the doctrines.
Yeah. Now, let me ask you this. I mean, certainly this practice is much more familiar and embedded within Reformed churches. And our brothers in the URCNA, for example, will be very well familiar with this, given the structure and the historical use of the Heidelberg Catechism. So certainly several OPC churches and other Presbyterian churches will still use the Heidelberg Catechism, and we have many members who have been continental or members of continental Reformed churches here in our Presbyterian midst, so they wouldn't be unfamiliar with it. But how do you guys use different resources? Should we just adopt the Heidelberg Catechism for the purpose of catechetical preaching, or given the fact that the Westminster Standards are not edited as such, is it more of a challenge, or have you still found it possible to organize the shorter catechism for preaching purposes?
Now, for me, the only difference, it's generally one question per week. So I've not taken the catechism and broken it up into 52 weeks. I could have done that. It's not something I thought was necessary. Because to be honest, at Lectio Continua, it might be less than a year and you cover a book. It might take more than a year. I'm not one of these guys that will take, 10 years to preach through. I think I did Romans in 3/4 of a year. So that's relatively brief compared to some who were familiar with, who took multiple years to work through it. The only place where I veered from that was with the Ten Commandments. What I would basically take the three questions: what is, or which is, and then what does it command, and what does it forbid? What does it require, and what does it forbid?
You did those all in one sermon?
In one sermon.
Yeah.
Rather than a separate sermon on each.
Yeah.
Where that became a challenge was on the Sabbath, on the fourth commandment. But even there, I managed to keep it within one sermon. There's nothing wrong with repetition, but I don't want to try the patience of my congregation more than I already do. And I know I do.
Right. No, that's basically my approach as well. I will group catechism questions and answers, so that I'm preaching something topical and covering, various questions and answers in one chunk. But I mean, I didn't go and divide it up to try to get it within a certain period of time. I'm just kind of preaching through it. And in that sense, I guess it is Lectio Continua preaching in some respects, because I started with question number one and I plan on going all the way through to the end. So, but anyway, I do make notations along the way. I do believe that the catechism is structured in a logical fashion. That structure is kind of apparent at some points where the divines are, at the macro structure is that you have a doctrinal section and then a practice section. And then within the practice section, you have morality and then the means of grace within the church. And so, those types of things, those types of logical divisions, I do note to our people, particularly the doctrine and the life section. I've had some some fun with that. Not fun, like, you know, irreverently, but having fun with that, because it, in my mind, it's quite profound the way in which doctrine purposely comes first. Doctrine grounds our practice. But also at the same time, it is quite remarkable that the practice section is like nearly twice as long as the doctrinal section for the catechism. So that life, you know, oftentimes us Reformed, you know, it's oftentimes given to us that we are, you know, so doctrinally heavy that we're not of any practical use or whatever. But I think that when we understand properly the Reformed worldview, the Reformed faith, we understand that practice is the goal of our doctrine, which has the greater goal, of course, the glory of God. So,
yeah. Well, I think it's something to consider. And for many preachers out there who are looking for a new series or things to do, and for elders out there who are also seeking to care for the sheep and concerned for their welfare and for them being fed well, then it's definitely something to look at. And also even for churches out there who do not have any explicit confessional tradition, or if they only have some sort of a local creed or something like that, this could be a great way for you to start to learn and to participate in a greater Reformed tradition that has a rich heritage, and a way for you to grow and to mature in your understanding of the things of God. So it's a great opportunity and something I think people should consider and shouldn't be cast off aside as a not a great practice, but something to look at critically, but something to look at as a great benefit and a tool for many churches.
I don't know of a whole lot of I'm sure they're out there, but a whole lot of available examples of catechetical preaching, especially through the shorter catechism. So I want to direct folks to go ahead and check out Jeff's series on, I believe they're all available on Sermon Audio,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, so Sermon, that's right, Sermon Audio.
Yeah, so listen, you know, take some time and listen through those, because you'll find that, you know, as you follow an example of how it's being done, and, you know, I think being done very well, it can, you know, hopefully encourage folks who are kind of maybe thinking about, how do I go about this? I'm not so sure. I think you probably get a good example in listening to that series.
And Jim, yours are available, right?
Yeah, they're I'm pretty sure all of them are up on Sermon Audio right, to date, and they might be available on our church website, southaustinpres.org, as well.
People should be able to find those. And at the very least, if you become convinced that it's wrong, you'll know why.
Exactly right. Yeah. So you may go listen to our sermons and see that's a colossal failure, and that's fine. You know, by all means, don't do it if you're not comfortable. But I think people are getting the sense that we think this is a good idea for folks to consider, and perhaps our greatest argument for it or against it would be to listen to how we're doing it.
Indeed. Indeed. Well, check it out. We'll have links to many of these resources in the episode description. I try to include them all and take notes as we listen and do my best. So if I miss something and somebody notices it, you can always comment on the episode as well, and we'll try to fit that back into the body of the document as we have opportunity. We encourage you not only to check out our site online so that you can comment, but also that you can find many of the other resources we have online at reformedforum.org. Our editor, Dan Ragusa, has been working feverishly to solicit as well as to write much new material himself. So we have a great series of blog posts and articles and essays of various kinds on a wide range of topics. So check us out, reformedforum.org. Add us to your RSS reader if you still use such a thing. I do. But at least visit us online and check us out regularly for some great resources. And keep your eyes open for some new things coming on down the road. So we want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.